Earlier this year, I did a book club with a few of my friends, a friend who's in Ireland and a friend who's in Bolivia. We read this book. It's called Messengers, 8 Ways to Get Heard, and we read another fiction book alongside that. But this one was really interesting, and this we spent most of our time talking through this. It tells you about some of the key characteristics of an effective messenger. Some of them, for example, I can tell you here, you've got things about competence or perceived competence, dominance, power, superiority, etc. And also attractiveness is a pretty key aspect to an effective messenger. When we had our conversation, there was something that was niggling in the back of my head, and I couldn't quite articulate it at the time. So, like a good Irishman, I blethered on for 10 minutes, and no one knew what I meant by the end of it. But I think I finally caught what was the issue as I was reading through this book. It's that the message didn't seem to have much impact upon the messenger. What they were trying to sell, what they were trying to persuade others with, didn't influence the way that they presented themselves or presented the message. So we might think of it in these ways. Imagine how incongruous, how strange, out of sight it would look for the PR person, the public relations officer for Greenpeace, to turn up to a media meeting in a gas-guzzling Hummer. You'd think, I'm not buying anything that guy is telling me at all, wouldn't you? You'd think, this guy's a charlatan. He's a hypocrite. And I'm just not interested in what he's selling. What really prompted me, though, was throughout the scriptures, and particularly in the New Testament, we see that it's the gospel, that the grace of God, this message that we have to share, is to shape the life and the character and the conduct of the messenger of it, of the one who is sharing it with others. This evening, as we look at this passage here, I've just got one big point for you, one big point to take away. And that is, authentic ministry is shaped by the gospel. Authentic Christian ministry is shaped by the gospel. Now, as we work through this letter over the coming evenings, we'll see that there's really tight logic and progression that Paul is working through here. And actually, the first three chapters only really find their big payoff when we get to chapter 4. But it's important to see what Paul is doing here at this moment. Because you see, Paul is going to share with them. He's going to exhort them. He's going to encourage them to live lives of holiness. He's going to share with them a key and important word about the return of Jesus. And that is all built upon the premise that he is an authentic minister. He, Silvanus, and Timothy, who wrote this, they are authentic ministers of God. You see this throughout here. This is what Paul builds on. I don't know if you noticed when we were reading through this. The multiple times you see that phrase, you yourselves know, you are witnesses. What Paul is saying is, you know, we are the real deal. Think what Charlie said last week. It's the real McCoy, the genuine article. And that is what Paul is doing here. And so what I'm actually going to do is I'm going to front this up and I'm going to tell you what are the three big points of application we're to take away from this passage this evening. First is to trust Paul and the apostles here. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. You see, what he was doing here, there were people coming in who were sharing a different message, who were upsetting the Thessalonians, the church here. And what Paul's saying is, don't listen to them because they're not real, authentic, genuine ministers of the gospel. But this is also, I think, important for us as well. Because we live in a time where you might hear, not just in theological departments and universities, but also in pulpits in places, this is just what Paul says. Don't worry about that. Sometimes he disagrees with Jesus and we need to follow Jesus instead. No, Paul is one who was commissioned by Jesus to share the words that he sent him out to do. And so one of the things for us is to trust Paul. Secondly, it's discernment for us. That is, discernment wasn't a word that I knew a huge amount of. Certainly didn't use it much before I became a Christian. But once I was transformed by the gospel, I realized that discernment is a key aspect of the Christian life. It is that ability to see what is good and true and beautiful, and what is corrupt, what is evil, what is corrosive, not just to our faith, but to others. And here, what Paul wants them to do is to be able to rightly discern what the true gospel is, but also who are true ministers. And that's the same for us. I hope not many of you are looking to join new churches anytime soon. But if you are, or if you're talking to someone else, a key aspect of that is looking at those who are elders, those who are leaders of church, and seeing, are they authentic gospel people? Are their lives shaped by the grace of God? And then the third one here, and for those who are in leadership here, those who are elders like myself, this is a reminder, this is the kind of character, this is the kind of conduct that we are called to. So I'm fronting this up. Here are the three big application points, and I hope that you use that as a grid as we work our way down through this over the next 15 minutes or so. So one big point, authentic ministry is shaped by the gospel. And you see that right here at the beginning when Paul is writing to them. You see here, he's not interested. He and the apostles, they ain't interested at all about pleasing others or lining their own pockets. You see that there in verses 1 to 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. If you go back to Acts chapter 17, this is when we first encounter the church in Thessalonica. This is when Paul arrives into that city. And straight away, upon preaching the gospel, people are hearing it and believing it and being transformed. Their lives are being turned upside down as they hear the good news that Jesus Christ, sent by God, died for the sins of all who believe in him and is risen from the dead. Some were persuaded when they heard this. But soon after, Jewish people from another town came in and tried to upset all that was going on. And there was much contention about what Paul and what the others were coming in preaching in that city. Why does Paul bring that up here? Because Paul wants them to know this isn't something that benefits him. Certainly not in the immediate, certainly not in worldly, temporal terms. Paul is one who has suffered for what he is preaching to them. And Paul is saying this is evidence. This is data for your research to see who is true. And hopefully this helps as he builds up the argument to see that he is an authentic minister. Because he is someone who is suffering for the gospel. This is not something that leads to riches for him. This is not something that leads to political influence. No, instead he is brought into great contention. He suffers greatly for this. But then have a look as he goes on. Because what he's saying is, why did he suffer? Because his concern was not to please man, but to please God. You see that there in verse 4. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. You see there, what Paul is saying is, if he wasn't a true minister, why would he share something that would cause himself so much distress, so much anxiety? Why would he preach something that causes physical harm to him, which causes him to be kicked out of cities, to lose friends, to lose influence? Because his concern is not to please men. There's many better ways of trying to win people around than telling people that you are a sinner and you are in need of a savior. But that's what Paul's doing. Paul isn't following the theological trajectory of his day. No, he is following the true God and sharing the true gospel. This is a key part of identifying authentic Christian ministry. So often, and so sadly, we see churches who veer away from biblical teaching. Some of you will know in the last couple of weeks, one major denomination in this country decided to change their understanding of what marriage is. Much of the justification for a switch on that is, how can we remain relevant to the people that we're trying to reach out to? Because if we don't, we look like we're stuck in the past. We're not following the lines that others are taking. But do you know what? The only quicker way to become irrelevant to the culture is by being exactly like it. Honestly, we could try to be just like what others are doing, but we're just going to do it worse than everyone else, aren't we? We're never going to be the cool ones. And I'm not saying that just because of you who are sitting here in front of me. That's just the nature of it. But you see, Paul's concern is always about God, following what he is doing. And when we are looking to see what true church is, it is those who follow God wherever that might lead them. Even if it means great struggles in their denomination, even if it means feeling left out in your family, even if it means your friends saying that you're regressive and bigoted. True ministry is that which seeks to please God and not man. Paul says that there, doesn't he? He used that language. Verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know. I remember one of my lecturers at Cornhill, he said this phrase. I don't know what the context was at all, but it stuck in my head. I remember him saying, it's easier to stand up to the bully than it is to stand up to the flatterer. Isn't it? We know what the human heart is like. If someone compliments us, someone says, oh, your hair is, I like, great new haircut you've got there. Suddenly there's a smile and you think, oh, I maybe want to talk to this person a bit more. They might notice my new shoes as well that I've got. But this is what Paul says. Paul didn't go around saying, you're a wonderful people. I might tell you about the gospel at some point. No, Paul laid out clearly, boldly in front of them, the whole counsel of God. And he didn't do it for monetary gain either. You see that there, he says, didn't come with words of flattery, nor with a pretext for greed. We'll think a little bit more about that. But what he wasn't doing was coming, trying to find ways of lining his pockets. You notice that, don't you, very quickly if you turn on some of the Christian TV channels that you might have on Freeview. Something like the God's Channel. It doesn't take very long into watching something on that, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, until there is an appeal for money, where there is an offer for greater insight if you pay to a certain level. But there can be more subtle ways that that might happen. This past week I was watching this documentary of this church talking about the way that it had gone from this small church plant growing into the thousands, seeing great ways that the gospel had landed in the city in which they were, where strippers were coming to faith, where atheists were, their hearts were being melted and they were encountering Jesus through his word. All these wonderful stories. But then the final 2 minutes of an hour-long documentary about God's faithfulness was a hard appeal for more money to be given to that ministry. A little bit more digging, and I found out that the pastors of that church were earning salaries in the six figures, and the high six figures at that. And so when you start to see it, sometimes hidden underneath, that sometimes it can be really clear, it can be just greed, but sometimes it can get mixed up, where good gospel people suddenly start to see the money that might be attached to this kind of thing. But Paul says he didn't come for that, and we'll see what he and his friends did as they arrived there. Because you see, when Paul came, as I was saying, they didn't come to please others or to line their pockets. But they were all about loving those whom they were serving. And I think these are the key verses as we look here. Verses 7 and 8. Listen to what Paul, Silvanus, I'm not entirely sure. Silvanus we'll go with. And Timothy, you're saying, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being effectually desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." This language here is really intimate. It's really personal. Notice the familial stuff that goes there. It's like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. This isn't just a professional relationship. This is a deep bond that has been built between them. Look at what Paul says there. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. They didn't build a barrier between them saying, "Look, sorry, we've got a 9-to-5 job and after that we've got no interest in you." They said they shared their very lives with them. They wanted to show them what does a life look like that's been shaped by the gospel. They wanted to show them their deep love and concern and care for them. And you see, there's three different ways that he talks about it. And this is the final bits of the passage that we're looking at here. You see it in three different ways. You see there, verse 9. "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." As we were saying there earlier on, greed wasn't an ulterior motive for them. And this was shown in the fact that when they arrived in Thessalonica, they didn't go around charging money before people came in to hear the gospel. No, what they did to make money for themselves is they went out working. They went out building tents, manual labor, because they wanted people who came in not to think that they bought their way in, but they were people who had come to hear the free offer of the gospel of God, to hear this news which turns the world upside down. The news of the kingdom of God, the place where love, life, and light rules. And the invitation was for them to come in and for their confidence to be in the gospel. They knew that this was really important. You see in other parts of the New Testament of how it's important to support gospel workers. But here Paul and the apostles knew that putting money in this would have distracted from what they were seeking to share with those in Thessalonica. And so instead of seeking money, they put those concerns aside and went out working so that nothing would hinder the work that they were doing. Secondly, their love is shown in their integrity. Shown in their integrity. You see that there in verse 10. You are witnesses in God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct amongst you, our conduct towards you believers. Here what he's saying is they are showing what the true Christian life looks like. They weren't preaching about ecological concerns, about global warming and then driving gas-guzzling Hummers. What they were doing is they were preaching about the grace and kindness of God, the righteous and holy and blameless Saviour, and they were saying, look at us, we're people who are walking in his steps. We are going to call you to that. We have called you into that life, and it's the life that we share with you. We're not those hypocrites who say, do as we say and not as we do. They are people who are saying, we are walking beside you in this life. We are men of integrity. Follow us as we follow Jesus. You see that language there? They were men who were holy, righteous, and blameless in their conduct. But then the third one is their love for these people was shown in the fact that like a father, that same kind of familial, tender, intimate language, like a father with his children, they exhorted each one of you. They encouraged you. They charged you. You see, like a good father doesn't just allow their children to make all their decisions. A good father helps their children to remain safe. A good father helps his children to walk along a good path as much as they can. I think this language here, I remember hearing this preached before, and it was spoken of as like a father with their young children, helping them to walk along. But I don't think that's the picture here. This is probably a bit more like a father with his teenagers, isn't it? See the way there? He consistently exhorted, encouraged, and charged you. This is the father saying, son, remember what I've told you. Live in light of that. You have heard this life-changing news. Now let your life resemble and mirror that news as well. He's saying here, you know of our love because we are acting like a father who loves and cares for his children. A father whose sole concern is to see their child grow up to be a responsible citizen, to be a good and humble Christian. This is his concern. And this shows that they are true and legitimate and authentic ministers of the gospel. And so let me finish there. Let me finish just thinking a little bit more about that word, authentic or authenticity. It's a bit of a buzzword nowadays. It's a word that lots of people like to use. You might hear it in Christian circles, people talking about authentic worship. But you also hear about people talking about their authentic selves. You see, we're living in a period of history where people are talking about throwing off the shackles of old ways, of throwing off this view that you were to live in a way that was contrary to your inner desires and affections and dreams. People used to live with masks on. And now we're casting them off and we're living authentically. Is that what I'm speaking about here? Now, if you notice here, what it means to be authentic is true to what we are preaching, true to the message that shapes us. We as a church, right at the centre of all that we do, is the gospel. I know I've said this a lot tonight, but if you noticed, Paul repeats that word many times in this passage. Because it is central to everything he believes. It is central to the life of the church, because it's through the gospel we come to know God and be part of his people, the bride, the church. And so for us to live as authentic Christians, for leaders in the church to be authentic ministers, is to live in line, it is to live in light with, in light of, the gospel of God. The authentic Christian life is that which seeks not to please man. The authentic Christian life is not to follow the ways of the world, but the authentic Christian minister, the authentic Christian life, is that which seeks to please God, who knows our hearts, to seek God, who loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die so that we might not perish, but have eternal life. This is the life we are called into, and these are the kind of men that God calls and the kind of men that we are called to be parts of those churches where they serve. Let's pray together.